Morning, folks. We have a combination today from the book of John and from the book of Hebrews. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And from Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
I'm going to pray and then we'll pause, so we can quiet ourselves before we hear from God today. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them deep into our hearts and minds, so we can live as your people following the way of Jesus. Amen. As a church, one thing we really want to be on about is, of course, loving God, loving people and making disciples of him. And to keep doing this, we need to know the God that we follow and are calling people to. And that's why we're spending time listening carefully to who Jesus is through 7 sayings in John's gospel. And of course, we haven't even got there yet. We've been going slow because this is a series about knowing Jesus more, trusting him more fully, and learning the life he calls us to live. We've been setting the groundwork. We began in Exodus with Moses, where the statements come from. We saw Jesus saying, "Come and see me." And now we get to see how the I am, how Jesus has claimed to be God, puts fear in its proper place because he rules over creation and chaos and even death. So open your Bible. Let's walk through this together. It's one of my favorite parts of the New Testament, Jesus walking on water. We learned, didn't we? Thankfully, my fear of spiders in the All Ages. But we could survey, and I would suspect we would also find a fear of heights, fear of public speaking, and spiders in this room. I was preaching one day, and I saw a huntsman crawl on this very stage. And I walked back, and I did this. You may not remember it, but I was sweating as I did it, because they know to get me. I know where my fear comes. My dad used to pick up huntsmen and play with them, and it was, anyway. I have another fear too, and this is more existential, isn't it? But I can be fearful before tricky conversations. You might be afraid of things like a loss of control. Or social settings. What does someone think of me in a new place? Or do they like me? Am I good looking enough? Am I clever enough to be with these people? And you might be afraid of arriving late somewhere. You know, technology hasn't helped our fears as a society. Shirley Turkle, an MIT professor, has observed that so seductive is technology that we're lonely but we're fearful of intimacy because we'd rather text each other than talk. If you're a Gen Z or you know one, this is a real fear. It's not to be laughed at, but that more than any other generation, Gen Z is petrified of a phone call. Making it, receiving it, talking it is just anxiety-producing, fear-overwhelming to answer the phone or receive a phone call. Seneca, in the first century of Roman philosophy, he spent his life actually thinking about fear and suffering, and he said, "We suffer more often in imagination than in reality." As in, he's saying, you play different scenarios in your life, right, about how things might work out, and they might cripple you, and it never fully happens, but you live as if that's the reality. You know, we live as humans between fears, poles of different fear at times. Our health might change, our investments might go down, and even if you've managed to avoid every fear and lived a very well-oiled, perfect life, ultimately, death looms large, and when we're confronted with our mortality, it can make us afraid. And so if your week has been one of riddled with fear and uncertainty, then I hope today you would hear that Jesus is actually a really safe person to be around. Jesus understands our fears. And in fact, if you're living in Jesus' day, there's another fear we could add to that list, and it's a fear of the sea. You might be scared of water, but particularly in Jesus' culture, this was a big one. You see, God's people were not seafaring people like other races of people and cultures. For them, they thought the sea was a place of chaos and evil, of untamable nature's force and the spiritual world. It represented everything chaotic and evil, and the sea was an image of that. And then it's very significant that in our reading today, Jesus, who's already claiming to be God and do things only God can do, actually walks on top of the water to show he has mastery over the chaos, bringing calm and leading the disciples safely to shore. And when we see this little phrase that he says, "It is I, don't be afraid," it grounds us in the difference that knowing Jesus makes for all our fears, insecurities, and the chaos of life. But I want to say also, the point of Jesus walking on water isn't simply that the storms in our life will be calmed, because that's not how life works. The world isn't yet redeemed and Jesus hasn't yet returned. We live in the middle part, where God's redemption is real, where death is real, where sickness is real and stress is real, but Jesus is real too. We can cry out to him. And he pulls us out of the sea of sin and death, and he has mercy for us, and he saves us from God's judgment and from sin, giving us the hope that he will make all things new. He can rescue absolutely because he has power to rule over everything, the sea, the chaos, and even death. So at one level, yes, Jesus is the master of a creation. That's a good takeaway, but it's deeper. Because the I am is with me and you, I can learn not to be afraid, because Jesus puts fears in their proper place. So let's meet the Jesus who's master over all of our fears today. Two parts and then an application. We'll look at the waters of chaos and then we'll look at the God over chaos. So here's the first few verses. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark. Jesus hadn't joined them. And a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, pause. So Jesus is on the mountain. He's overlooking the lake at this moment. And he's on the mountain, as Damien said, because he's praying. But he's actually also escaped the crowds who wanted to take him by force. They got a bit too intense. And the disciples make a decision to leave. And they cross the other side of this lake. They're about 3 kilometers in. They're halfway there. And it's dark. And an angry wind blows, and angry waves begin to form, and the scene is set. There's no Jesus, and there's lots of chaos on the water. And the other accounts of this moment in Matthew and Mark tell us the disciples are very afraid of this situation. And this makes sense, right? Like, we live on the land, and the sea is a dangerous place. We swim between the flags in Australia. We teach our kids to swim. It's powerful, it's uncontrollable. Sea and water can destroy us as humans very quickly. In fact, in the Bible, water is depicted often as judgment. Think of the flood, or think of the Red Sea waters crashing over Egypt. But then the image of that is also applied to how we feel. Like Psalm 69 says, "I have come into deep waters and the floods engulf me." It's a language of being overwhelmed. You might say, "I'm drowning at work," you know. Or "I'm underwater with all that's happening. I'm swimming in the chaos of life." Like, we use that image, don't we? So water's literal and symbolic of chaos and death at times. And the disciples are here. But where's Jesus? Like, they've seen him turn water to wine. He's healed people. He's fed 5,000 from some pieces of bread and fish. They've heard him declare, "I am God and I've come to give you life." And it really would be nice right now if he was on the boat, I think. But who's not felt that before? Like, God seems to be helping everyone but me. and everything's chaotic. But of course, Jesus does love the disciples, and he's never too far away. It just, Jesus shows up in unexpected ways in the chaos sometimes. And this is when we meet the God over chaos. End of 19. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." You would expect it to be Jesus approached them on another boat from a fisherman he rounded up to go out and save them. But it's not on a boat, but he's walking to them on the water. So let's break these two verses down because there's so much happening. You see the walking on the water. This is a reminder right there and then to the disciples that God is in control of the sea. Think back to Genesis 1 with God's Spirit and the creative power hovering over the waters, mastering the chaos, and Jesus, as the God-man, is walking over them too. He has the power over it because he made it. In Psalm 29, we learn that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. This is God, master of all. He walks on water, showing his power that is also seen, ultimately, at the cross and in the resurrection. This shadows not just walking over creation and chaos, but mastering death when he walked out of the tomb over the top of death. You see, suddenly with Jesus, the place of fear and chaos, they're not as frightening because it turns out he's Lord and master of them all. But fear is still real, is it not? The disciples are frightened. And interestingly, John really wants us to emphasize that we don't hear from the disciples, they don't speak, but John wants us to see they're really afraid of Jesus. Now, when God shows up in big dramatic ways throughout the Bible, it's often frightening, and he has to tell people very frequently, don't be afraid, it's okay. So Abraham was scared. No, don't be afraid. Isaac. Judges 6, Gideon. God appears, and people don't know what to do. Because when you meet the one who created the wind and the waves, it blows your mind, and you feel pretty small because we just don't have a category for the uncreated to do things in creation that are easy for him but out of our normal scope. Like, God can walk on water. He made it. It's easy for him. But we just don't have a category. And fear makes us operate and behave in certain ways, doesn't it? In our fear, we might turn to perfectionism, or we might avoid something, or we might want to control everything, or we might rebel. In fact, new things are often more fearful than old things because of the unknown. You might do a job for 20 years, get a new job in a new place and do the same job, but be really afraid of that. Why? Not because you can't do your job well, but because it's new things, new people. And the unknown produces fear, and this is the disciples. Jesus in this moment is the unknown. In fact, in Matthew's account, the only category they have is a ghost has appeared. But God comes near not to scare them and say, boo, but to comfort them. Because he says, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, around home, you don't want me to fix dinner if it's not working or anything. My knowledge of school skills and tools goes about IKEA flat pack furniture, and that's as best as I can do, and even then it's questionable. So when someone says, oh, don't worry, it's me, I can fix it, you have to have credentials you have to have something behind that to prove it. You don't call Luke and say, Luke, the cooking's not working, or I don't know how to put this drill bit on. Okay, I'm useless. I would not pretend to say either. Don't worry, it's me, I'll fix it. The assumption is that when someone says it, you don't want, oh, good, you're here. Oh, I'm so glad you have skills, you have knowledge, you have some sort of ability to perform in this moment to achieve the thing I can't because it's out of my depth. And so when Jesus says, it is I, don't be afraid, it strengthens further the claim to the disciples that he is in fact God. If it was a human coming, don't worry, it's okay. Useless. You can't stop the wind and the waves. But as the master of the waves and the chaos, when Jesus says, do not fear, it is I, he has authority to do something in that moment. And the knowledge of Jesus brings calm and assurance. He's not denying the danger they're in. but putting our fears in their proper place. So chaos, death, they're threatening things, they plague us as humans. Christianity does not ask you to ignore the reality or the pain or pretend things are okay when they're not. That's not how it works. In fact, in another moment of in the life of Jesus, he speaks to his followers about fear and being afraid in Luke chapter 12, and he's gentle with them. And he says these words to fearful, trembling people who are unsure. And he says, actually, if you know me, suddenly my peace puts every fear into perspective. Listen to these words, Luke 12. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, Jesus calls you a friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom to fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You see, because he's master over all things, we can learn not to be afraid when facing overwhelming things. There is a right fear of God to have, of course, the awe, the reverence, his power, the one who does walk on water. He can destroy, he can save. There is a natural fear of creation. Water can drown, life can overwhelm, chaos is real. And in between those, we know the presence of I Am, the God who is with us. And Jesus wanted them to learn about faith and trusting him in that moment, because with him they had no reason to fear. And it worked, the last verse. Then they were willing to take him on the boat, and immediately they got to where they were going. In Psalm 46, verse 1, we read, God is a refuge, a strong help to those in troubled waters. Peace with God, safety, stability, now, forever. That's Jesus, right? This is the one you want on your side. But that was then. What about now? Like, the obvious factor is Jesus is not here on the earth in a body. Can he actually make a difference to my fears? Is that even possible? And that's where our second reading came in Hebrews. Because Jesus did master death, he has ascended into heaven. But is that just like Jesus being on the mountain, away while I'm in chaos? Is that where he is? Does that work? No. Jesus is doing a very important job right now. He is engaged, as Hebrews 4 says, as our great high priest. A priest is someone who mediates and represents God and humanity. They have links with both sides, the mediator, and they identify with both sides, and they maintain the interests of both. See, the risen Jesus knows the best place for him to be for you and me is before God's throne in heaven, ascended and gone into God's very presence. He understands as a human all our weakness, all our fears and uncertainty. And because he's there before God the Father, he does two things. He gives us mercy and grace in our time of need. I take that to mean that God's kindness and presence to us that comes through his Holy Spirit, Jesus reminds us who he is, who we're like, and that he is with us. In fact, just before he died, he knew this would happen, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit of God to make his home in each of us. And it turns out that when the Spirit's in us, as all true Jesus followers are, if you know him, you are more closer to Jesus than if he was physically next to you. He makes his home in you. The dwelling place of God is now in you. And so grace and mercy come directly by Jesus' intercession from God's throne of power into our life by his Spirit. And ultimately, if Jesus were here on earth, he could only be in one position, at one place. And you'd have to go to him. If he was in Chile right now, you'd have to travel to Chile just to see him. But his Spirit is in each of us. He's present always. And the Spirit of God has no greater joy than to help you understand Jesus' presence and peace and power more, because he constantly points to Jesus. And the disciples found that when Jesus was in the boat, they got to shore safely. And yes, Jesus will do that, get us through life and death, providing grace and mercy along the way, so we can enjoy the comfort and presence of Jesus today. And yes, spiders are scary. Tricky conversations are not easy. Fear of the unknown is something we'll all have to work through for sure. But we do them, we face them with Jesus, who says, it is I, don't be afraid. So we orient it back to his power and perspective. In fact, he says this to you in Hebrews 13. God says, I will never leave or forsake you. In the next verse, we say in reply, notice how it says, God says, and in verse 6, we say with confidence. What do we say in reply to God being with us? The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? There is great capacity for harm in life, but there's no ultimate authority apart from God. And in Jesus, your standing is secure because he is the powerful Savior. Fear, proper place, he rules over creation and chaos and death. He walks on water to show us, he walks out the tomb to prove it, and he sits before God the Father right now, interceding for you. So this week, here's what I want you to do before the one thing. When you're afraid, take a moment to pause, thank Jesus that he is with you, and ask and for his care and power. Thank you, Jesus. But then ask him to help you not to be afraid as you face the challenge in front of you, to orientate you back to him.